You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
All right, good morning. Good to see y'all. We just ordered weather on the outside so you could feel good on the inside. And I know sometimes y'all are like, man, it's freezing in here. And like, you know, hey, listen, we got AC. We want you to know that your tithing is helping in a good way. So it's a reminder of those things. So, hey, today I'm gonna ask you a couple of questions and I want you to talk back to me, okay? I know this is not normal for this crowd. Y'all are the studious crowd. Y'all just look at me. And so I want you to talk back to me today. But, you know, last week we talked a little bit about goals and having some goals and how that applies to our life. And today I want to ask you in kind of the same mindset that you have goals, but what motivates you to accomplish and to reach your goals? Anybody, what motivates you? What do you look for motivation? That's awesome. Family motivates you. Okay, so you look at some of your goals. You have some things that way. What else? Results. You go to the gym and you see some results, or you stop eating burritos and donuts and you see some results, right? Different things. What's that? Say it one more time. The scale. Yes. Okay. Yes. Yeah. I don't step on the scale, so I don't know. I go by shirt size. Did I go up or did I go down? Yeah. What'd you say? Freedom of choice. That motivates you? Okay. I like that. Very good. Yeah, there you go. That sounds like my son. Motivate me. I'm like, kid, here's $100. Get stuff done. I'll just like dangle it as a carrot in front of him, right? All that different stuff. Here's the deal. Each one of us are motivated by different things, aren't we? And we're motivated by different things, even in different seasons of life. And so when you were younger, it may have been a $5 bill. It may have been a piece of candy. It may have been a toy or something like that, that would motivate you to do the things. And so you have that. And now that we're adults, sometimes we stay at a job because the motivation is the money. Even though we don't like the job, we like the money associated with the job, right? Or whatever. And so we are motivated by different things. The other part that I want to ask you is this, is then what helps you stay motivated? Like there are times where you lose interest. You know, as I said, this past Friday was National Quitters Day because most of us quit our New Year's goals and resolutions by the second Friday of January. And so now we're past that. What's the motivation to keep on going? Part of it, I think, is results. It's the benefits. You're starting to see some of the rewards. That motivates you, okay? All right. And then, what's that? Somebody say anything? No? Okay, awesome. And then the next question for you then is then what distracts you? What's the tendency to distract you? Think about some of the goals that you've had over the last few years, and you're like, hey, I'm going to be or do X, and then you wake up, and you're doing it for a little bit, and then you wake up a few months later, and all of a sudden, you're not doing that, or you're not doing that as much, or you see the goal change. What distracts us? Comfort. Yeah, I think that's the number one thing. Most of us, like a morning like today, most of us are like, I do not want to get up. I want to stay under the sheets. I don't want to get out in the cold, or whatever that is. And so this morning, I want us to think about these things as we think about this idea of what does it mean to know and to grow in our relationship with Christ. And so we're looking at Philippians chapter 3. It's a chapter maybe you've been around church, maybe you've heard taught before, you've thought about before some of the passages, but it's Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians was written by the apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. It was a church that, for all we know, was a pretty healthy church, but there were some guys and gals that had come in that were teaching a false teaching, and they were teaching this idea of, they're called Judaizers, and they were teaching that you had to, especially if you were a Gentile and coming into the Christian faith, you had to be a Jew first. And so what that meant for them was you had to be circumcised first before you could become a Christian. And so that's just kind of how they thought it, and they were teaching it, that you had to do something else before you could come to Christ. And so that teaching is beginning to infiltrate the early church. And Paul, as the apostle, one of the early teachers, he's helping them understand that that is a false teaching, and that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is this, and it's just Jesus. Jesus plus anything is not good news. And so what Paul is teaching and talking about here in this passage, one of the things that he's fighting against is, hey, listen, I want you to understand that people are going to come in, they're going to try to teach different things, and if they teach anything but Jesus, kick them out because they're false teachers. And so I think that's still true today, that there's a tendency sometimes that, again, I think out of a good heart is that, hey, yes, now you're a Christian, but here's the things to do or to not do, or here's, you need to be able to do these things or not do these things. And so we add to the gospel. And the good news is that Jesus is our gift. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the reward. Jesus is our motivation. Jesus is the end of the race. Everything about being a follower of Jesus is Jesus. And so we'll talk a little bit about what that means and what that looks like. And so I was talking to Becky this week. We had one of those kind of heart-to-heart conversations you have every once in a while. And one of the things, pull back a curtain on my life, is I am a goal person. Every year I have goals that I write out. And sometimes it's the same goal for several years, lose 10 pounds. You've been there? You had that, and you're like, it's the same 10 pounds I'm trying to lose. It's not like I'm trying to lose an additional 10 pounds. I'm still trying to lose the same 10 pounds from 5 years ago. I've gotten better this last couple of years, so that's been good. One of my other goals, it's a pretty consistent goal for me, is read at least one book a week. And so I do that. And then, not have any debt. You know what I mean? Like all those different things, like go to the gym 5 times a week, that kind of stuff. And so I have those goals. And so then I have professional goals, personal goals, family goals, financial goals, all those different things. I'm a nerd, okay? And I took all those things and I put them in my calendar, because if you don't have them on your calendar, you're not going to do them and they're not going to get accomplished and all that different stuff. If you want to do that, for 3 easy payments of $199 a month, I will coach you in how to do that. Just kidding. That will help my financial goal. But I was talking to Becky, and I was talking about this deal. Like, I'm in a season, and I don't necessarily know what it is. Maybe it's a little bit of melancholy. Maybe it's, there's a lot of things. And that it was harder for me this year to come up with the goals that I felt like the Lord was laying on my heart. Like, it was just like, what? Why is this? Why did I not sense this motivation to do whatever maybe that I have in the past? It was a little harder this year. And I don't know. I'm getting old. I have powdered donuts in my beard that I didn't have before. We're in an empty nest season, so I've told you that. And so just things are different. And so just trying to figure out, what does it look like to live in this new season, and what motivates me in that way. And so I don't know if you're in that season, but I think that's natural, that sometimes it's hard to be motivated. It's hard to find the energy, the gumption to do some of those different things. And so as I was reading this passage and thinking about this, that was kind of heavy on my heart, is what does it mean for us to be motivated to know and to pursue Christ, and what distracts me? And what keeps me sometimes maybe unmotivates me from pursuing Christ. So Paul talks about that in this passage. So here he is talking to the church at Philippi, and he says this. This is his opening statement, and one of his opening statements in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us." That's it. Like, he's saying, hey, listen, I want you to know, like, people are going to come and they're going to teach all these different things to you. They're going to talk about all this different stuff, and there's some great theology, but I want to boil all of this down to this, is we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. That is the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. There is not a Jesus plus. It is Jesus. And so he starts with that, and then he begins to open that up. And so he continues on and he says, "Therefore, because we rely only on what Christ Jesus has done for us, we put no confidence in human effort." Now, this idea of confidence is to stand comfortably or to stand strong in a position. So in other words, you stand on a foundation and you stand there with confidence that it's not going to crumble beneath you. And so today you walked into this building and you walked in here with confidence that this building was going to stay standing, right? And so you've even come to that point where you walk into buildings and you walk into places, and you probably haven't. When's the last time you thought about a building is going to collapse underneath you? Never. Why? Because time after time after time, you've built up confidence that everywhere you step, that building is going to stand. And so this is that idea that Paul has for us, is somewhere along the way, we need to rely and have confidence in what Jesus has done for us, and not have confidence in standing on our own efforts. We should place no confidence in that, because that is a ground that will crumble beneath you. Jesus even said it this way, Matthew, he said, hey, listen, build your house upon a solid foundation like a rock. Don't build your life on sand, because that sand can get washed away when the storms of life come. Have confidence in where you stand, and that you and I, for salvation, for our righteousness, we can stand with confidence on the foundation of Jesus. It is Jesus plus nothing. It is Jesus alone. We have no confidence in our human effort though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Paul's like, listen, if anyone could have confidence in their achievements and all the different stuff, it's me. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. It reminds me of 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Samuel is talking with God and God says, listen, I know that you were looking for a new king and I don't want you to look with your human eyes. I want you to look with my eyes. I'm not concerned with the outward appearance of the new king. I want a king that has a heart that pursues after me. And so therefore we get David. David was someone who at the time, he was the youngest brother. He was small. He wasn't like the other brothers. And so whenever Samuel looked at him, he's like, this is going to be the king. And God's like, listen, I can see his heart, and his heart is in pursuit after me. So Paul then begins to describe the things that make him qualified. If anyone's going to talk about the confidence of the flesh and confidence in achievements, Paul has those. He was circumcised on the eighth day, which we know that's a law for Jewish boys, especially for the firstborn Jewish boy, that their parents take you to the temple and they have you circumcised. There's kids in here, so we won't talk about what that is, but you know, most boys today, not everybody, but most boys, it happens at the hospital before you go home. They ask you, hey, do you want to do this? And they're like, yes or no, and it happens, right? And so that's, we think of it as just a physical act, but for the Jewish people, it was a spiritual act as well that reminded them of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. That God came to Abraham and Abraham, he said, hey, listen, as my people, because of your faith, I'm going to mark you with a new covenant, with something that you do to mark that covenant. And so circumcision was that thing. And so all Jewish boys are circumcised on the eighth day. And so Paul says, hey, I'm claiming that. My parents did the right thing. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if ever there was one. In other words, if there was ever Hebrew and you look at his lineage, if you were to do ancestry, DNA, all that different stuff, Paul lines up without a question. And he says, now even not only my parents do the right things, but I was a member of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are law keepers. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the rich, aristocratic. They didn't believe in resurrection or miracles or anything. The Pharisees believed in all those things, but they were practicers of the law. Jesus was a Pharisee as well. And so they would follow with obedience the 613 laws of the Old Testament. So that's a lot of laws to keep. And Paul's like, listen, I have kept those things to the best of my ability. I meet all of the requirements of righteousness in Judaism that offers. He was so zealous for the law and so zealous against Christianity, he harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, he obeyed the law without fault. So we know that Paul, it tells us in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, before he had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was literally holding the coats of others that were stoning Stephen to death. Stephen was one of the first deacons and leaders of the church, and because of his lifestyle, they persecuted him to the point of literally they stoned him to death, and Paul is there cheering them on, holding their coats. It tells us even so zealous that he got certificate and authority and power from the Sadducees and from the rulers of the day in the Jewish world. He carried basically a badge. He carried a certificate with him. And anyone that he saw evidence that they were now followers of Christ, he had permission to literally pull them out of their house. I agree. Pull them out of their house and take them to prison. That's how zealous he was. He was actively pursuing Christians and taking them to prison because they were not Jews anymore. And so he says here, I once thought that these things were valuable. Paul begins to talk in accounting language, that this thing's doing these laws and being zealous for all this different stuff, all these things used to give his life worth, meaning, and purpose. He felt righteous in doing that. But now, because of his experience with Christ, now I consider all of those things worthless because of what Christ has done for me. So imagine with me a scale. And this is Jesus on this side, and this is all the things that Paul has. And Paul says, there was a time in my life where I thought all of the things that I had done, my heritage, keeping the law, my zealousness, all of that stuff, all of that outweighed Jesus. But at some point, and we know that from the scripture in Acts, that he had an encounter with Jesus at Damascus, and then he went away for a little bit and he began to study the Old Testament with new eyes, the eyes of Jesus. Now all of a sudden he begins to say, listen, now those things that I thought used to give my life purpose and meaning, now I consider them worthless because the scale of Jesus outweighs everything else. And so he's saying, listen, I have found Jesus, and I have found that because of him, all the things that I thought made me righteous and made me good in the eyes of God, all of that stuff is now worthless because of what Christ has done for me. This is relationship experience language in the midst of accounting. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, as you know, I feel like every single week I remind us of this, is that knowing in Scripture is not just intellectual knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. And that Paul is saying, the more that I spend time with Jesus, the more that I spend time in His Word, the more that I spend time in community, I grow in my knowledge of Christ, not just knowing here, but experiencing Him and knowing that He took a great risk on me, Paul. He took a great risk on me, Chris. There was nothing in me that qualified me for the gift of Jesus. And Paul says, listen, as I compare this, I compare Jesus and my works, I realize that Jesus, the worth of Jesus, the value of Jesus, the weight of Jesus is different than all my other things, and it gives my life meaning and purpose like never before. And so for the sake of Jesus, I've discarded everything else, counting it as garbage. Literally, the word is dung. Y'all know what dung is? Okay? And so imagine with me, we actually have television shows about this, that people keep things and actually hoard things because they see that they, in their mind, they have worth and value, that they're going to be able to reuse them. They, like an old McDonald's cup or a straw, they will stack them up and others will walk in and go, why are you keeping that? It's because I may need that at some point. And so that's what Paul is saying, is as ludicrous as that sounds, these religious things that you do to earn God's favor are garbage. You wouldn't carry around dung and try to sell it as, hey, listen, you need to eat this. This is the best stuff. You need to put this on your body and it will make you smell good. You know what I mean? Like the ludicrousness of that is what Paul is saying, is like you're trying to do these things to give, make yourself important before God. And God is like, listen, I do not take into account those things. The only thing that I take into account is Jesus. Have you said yes to the work of my son Jesus on the cross for you? Yes or no? And if you have, then your accounts with me are square. I have acquitted you of your crimes because of Jesus, not because of anything that you have done. So for his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so I could gain Christ. In other words, his accounting changed. It became one with him. I no longer count on my righteousness through obeying the law. Now you have to think about, in Paul's day, they used scales. And so he's using this accounting, scaling language. He's saying, listen, I count Jesus worth more than all these other things. And in those days, people would shave off the coins. So if it was made of silver, they would shave it off. So they would try to rob. They would sometimes, if the market person was evil, they would set up a system where they could put their little toe on there and it would weigh it in their favor. And so they were giving you less product for more money. And so here Paul is saying, when the scales are done right, when they're provided by a righteous accountant, by a righteous judge, God steps on the scale for you and it makes sure that Jesus covers everything. You cannot put the scales in your own favor. Jesus plus anything does not count. Continuing on in Philippians chapter 3. He says, rather than I became righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Again, he makes us righteous. He acquits us of our crimes. And this idea of faith in Christ is this idea of faith is that's trust displayed in obedience. In other words, we trust Christ. We have a relationship with him and he's proven himself over and over and over again. So therefore, we are obedient. And the reward is, parents, what do? We want our kids to be obedient, and what have we trained them to do? Sometimes we say, hey, if you will do X, I will give you money, candy, a toy, $1 million, whatever it may be, a new car, whatever it is. The bigger the thing you want, the bigger the project. And here's the interesting thing for us is the reward for us is Christ. That is the reward, and we get that reward at the very beginning. So when you say yes to Jesus, you get the full reward. Now then, that's what also then keeps us motivated. We became righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us righteous with him depends on faith. The gospel is Jesus and Jesus alone. Anything other than that is extra. So therefore, for his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer counted my own righteousness through obeying the law, but I became righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. And again, not an intellectual knowing, but an experience. I want to know, intimately know, I want to spend time. This is marriage language as well, that this wedding night language. I want to know Christ intimately, to become one with him and experience the mighty power. And we talked about last week that word mighty means effective, that it's always effective. And I want to experience the always effective power of Christ that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. Now that's interesting. That's not something that most of us ask, is it? Hey God, I want to suffer. Y'all want to make that your prayer request this week? Like, I need more suffering in my life. And Paul is saying to us, to actually know Christ and experience his mighty power, we need to suffer. We need to understand that God allows suffering in our life to develop the character in us so that we can be more trusting of him and obedient. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, it tells us God allowed Jesus to suffer so that he would be obedient even to the point of the cross. So think of it this way. There's going to be some things in your life that God has for you on the other end, and the only way that you can be obedient over here is because you've suffered over here. And in that suffering over here, you've seen the trustfulness. You've seen that God is trustworthy. You've seen that God loves you, that God didn't leave you. He didn't abandon you. As a matter of fact, he was more ready to you, and you leaned into him in your suffering because you're like, I'm at the end of myself. I need you. Jesus, if I've ever needed you, I need you now. And he's like, okay, here we go. And so in the midst of that suffering, what does that do? That prepares our heart. It motivates us. It changes us. It shapes us. It gives us a new appetite and new eyes and different things so that when we come over here, we can actually enjoy it and appreciate it because we've walked here. But then also, guess what? If God has even something greater for us, guess what's next? Potentially another season of suffering. And in every season of suffering, that's what happens. It becomes a little bit less of us and a little bit more of Jesus. And so what Paul is saying is like, listen, I want to experience the fully effective power of Jesus that raised God from the dead because I know suffering is coming. And I know that God's going to allow it because he wants something more from me and for me. And so he's going to melt away the old Chris in the midst of suffering and the substance of the Holy Spirit, the substance of God. There's going to become more of that in me so that I can experience and understand the beauty over here. But if I want more beauty down there, then I'm going to have to go through suffering again. And even what Paul tells us is that we should actually count that joy that God allows us to go through suffering and that we have a little bit more of Jesus. That true joy for us in Christ is that the circumstances of the world are going around, but the one thing that we cannot lose is Jesus. You can lose your money, you can lose your house, you can lose your job, but in Christ you can't lose Jesus. So our suffering is always with purpose and meaning. And so I'm not telling you to go pray for that this week. But know that while you're in it, maybe the prayer is, God, get me out of it, but God, be with me in it. Make sure that I know that you're in it with me. Don't get me out of it. I think that's one of our, maybe a bad parenting thing, is that sometimes, even today, I think we have a tendency to rescue our children instead of being the safety net and allowing them to go through some tough stuff. We want to raise them up, and we allow them to do that. So that's a whole nother book that you can buy for me, $19.95. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. This is that idea of completion, that you've finished the race. But he says, I press on. He's using runner language. Now he's going from accounting to athletic and warrior language. And he says, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed you. And so, you know, if somebody that's an elite athlete, they get rid of things. They live a highly disciplined life so they can get over here and one day maybe get on the podium at the Olympics. Well, we just see them stepping up when their name is called. They step up and they receive the reward and we applaud them, but we don't see the hours and hours and hours of early morning training and when they give up going on a date and when they give up different things and they discipline their life and discipline their diet, and they do things so that they can see the reward. And so this is the image that Paul has for us. Is he's saying, listen, you want this over here. You want the applause and the reward, but you forget that it takes this over here when no one is looking. You got to do the hard things so you can experience this over here. And Paul says, listen, press on to receive the reward, to get to that place of perfection. You've got to press on. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. In other words, I can see the end of the race. I can see the rope. I can see the finish line. I want you to focus on that, because where our eyes and our heart is focused is that's where we're going to be going. That's where we're going to be moving in that direction. I forget the past, which means I forget the good and the bad. I lay those things down and I'm moving forward because I see the finish line. It gives me the motivation to keep moving, and I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. And even though I can see the finish line, I also see that there's hills and there's valleys, but I'm focused on the finish line and I'm going to run through those things. And he continues on and he says, I press on. And now that word press on actually means pursue. Like a warrior pursues his enemy to finish the battle. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. We want to be over here and receive the applause of the Father, but to be over here, we've got to go through the suffering. We've got to do the hard work when no one else is looking. We've got to change our diet. We've got to give up things for the sake of Christ. Because we count some of those things, other that are not necessarily good or bad, but they're going to keep us from over here. I count some of those things that once I thought gave my life value and meaning and purpose now as garbage, because they keep me from my pursuit of Jesus. They actually weigh me down and don't let me run the race well. To be focused, forget what's behind, look forward and press on pursuit of the goal. And now what Paul says is, hey, listen, because of this, let all who are spiritually mature. So that means those of you that are in that place where you can determine and discern the will of God from the wisdom of the world. That you, when someone puts something before you, you're like, hey, listen, that's not for me, because that may be for you, but it's not for me because I'm in pursuit of Jesus and I don't need that. The ability, the maturity to say no to the things that are offered to you that are going to weigh you down from accomplishing, finishing the race well. It's easy for us to get distracted, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying here, is it's the mature can say, nope, I see why you're doing it, but that's not for me. I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. Paul says at other places, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and learn from the example of others. I think this is one of the things that sometimes is missing today in community church, especially, is that we don't spend enough time with each other getting to know each other's stories and to be able to be encouraged by others. That there's some of you that are in your 20s or 30s and you need to know people that are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. Because sometimes we look at them and we think, man, they had it easy. And then you get down and you start talking to them and you get to know their story. And you're like, man, now they're in their 60s and everything seems to be easy for them. And they're like, listen, now when I was 25, like we declared bankruptcy. My wife and I were looking at each other saying, hey, we're going to get a divorce. We've been married for 2 years and we were going to get a divorce. And but for Jesus, we're here. Or I remember when we were 28 and we were expecting a kid and the kid wasn't born. And so I remember holding my wife's hand and the dreams of a child are gone. But for Jesus, you make it through. And so what does it look like for us to get to know each other in such a way that we can pattern our lives so that at some point, one, we don't have to go through some of the things that others go through, but in the midst of some suffering that just happens in life, that there are others that have walked in those roads and they can come alongside of you and say, listen, you can get through this, not in your own power or in your own strength, but through the mighty power of the one that resurrected Jesus. Through his power, you can get through this suffering. Because he's not leaving you. He has not forsaken you. He is with you in this. And on the other end of this, you're going to know Jesus more. And you're going to appreciate this phase, but you wouldn't appreciate this place if you hadn't gone through this place. And listen, there's going to be some preachers that are going to tell you if you have enough faith, if you have enough money, and you give it to the preacher, listen, I'll take it. I could have a jet. It'd be awesome. That you won't suffer. Here's what I'm going to tell you. That is dung. Okay? That is dung. There's no amount of money, and there's no amount of extra faith that you can muster up in your own power that's going to remove you from suffering. If God says this is a season of suffering for you, it's going to happen. It's a matter of, are you going to lean into Jesus or not? Do you know Jesus? Have you said yes to Jesus? Can you lean into him, or are you trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? It's going to happen. So find people that have walked through it with Jesus and pattern your life after theirs. So this morning, my prayer for you is that your accounting of your life and your righteousness as you put yourself before the courtroom of God, may you be found acquitted of your crimes, not because of anything you've done or anything that you think you are, but because you are wholly dependent and you rely on Jesus and Jesus alone. And my prayer is that you understand in that moment, you've received the greatest prize. You've been called up to the stand. You are the victor because of Christ at the very beginning. Now you're living out what does it mean to be victorious in Christ, even when times get hard. And just fight hard to know and to be known by Jesus. And maybe you're at a phase of life and a season of life where somebody needs to know that they can get through this season because you can share your story. If you're in a place where you need to hear a story, find somebody. If you're someone who has a story, find somebody. And just like, hey, listen, I want to just tell you a little bit about what God's done in my life and encourage other people. Let's pray together. Dearly Father, thank you for Jesus. I'm so thankful that my salvation is not dependent upon my works, my good deeds, my thoughts, my family heritage, but it's totally reliant upon Jesus. Father, I pray this year that we are motivated to know Jesus, to know Jesus more intimately, to spend more time with him, to get rid of some of the other things in our life that keep me from spending more time with him. Father, may you show us with your eyes that there are things in our life that literally are dung and garbage that we're carrying around and we're trying to sell it as if it's something good, when in reality it stinks and it's just holding us back. So Father, may you just show us those things so that we may get rid of them, throw them on the garbage heap and walk in a lighter way. Father, we praise you. We pray this morning. We pray this week that everything about this coming week that you show us that we are wholly and totally dependent upon Jesus for salvation. If there's anything else, may we get rid of it. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.